prepare ourselves for what God has for us this day. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the relief from the hot weather, Lord, and bringing us some decent cooler weather, particularly for our vacation Bible school time. We just ask you this day as we prepare ourselves in a time of worship and study then this morning, and as we also prepare for tonight and the next three nights, for those, Lord, who you have lined up to bring to us, the young people, the children, and we thank you for you providing the way for them to come, and thank you for the workers that you've called, and we just pray that you'll bless this time of Vacation Bible School. For this day, Lord, we thank you for this time as well, and we just thank you for all your provisions. We thank you particularly for Jesus and what he did out of love for all of us. And we thank you for his promise being fulfilled that when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit. And you have done that, and we have the Holy Spirit among us. And so by faith in Christ, we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit in us, the recognition of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask for that more complete filling this morning, that you would, through the Holy Spirit, you would fill our spirit, your word, and your knowledge, and your wisdom. We thank you for all that you provide for us. Follow you. Help us to do it better, Lord. Thank you for this time and for the people that have come to share in our time of study. And I pray ahead of time for those that will come into this place for the time of worship. We pray in Jesus'
name. Okay.
So some of you, I'm going to briefly kind of talk about where we're at, Isaiah. We're in Isaiah 11. We'll be ready to read. I'm going to start reading from Isaiah 11:10, hopefully through the rest of the chapter. So we'll see what how far we get. I'm hoping to see.
11:10.
Yeah, Isaiah 11. Okay, so let me just talk about what we've been covering over the last, just briefly, because we've gone from chapter 10 to chapter 2, chapter 11. Put the last thing on. Chapter 11 of the first nine verses. So I covered a few topics to share with you. I talked about question number four on our question and answer sheet. I attempted to give my answer to that. And so when we talk about the remnant of Israel, that God has always provided a remnant. And so I think coming upon us as part of the church, understand what that means relative to God's purpose and his promise. And so I cover that. And so that one handout that I gave you, and to those that haven't been here, is a handout that I did. It's an outline of what I did for the women's Bible study 2 years ago when we were talking about a lot about the signs of the times, the revelation, kind of the woman of revelation, the things that were appearing 2 years ago. This August solar, and we can say, well, nothing really big, but all these things, processing God, setting the stage, bring our attention back to. So I believe in our study of Isaiah, we see how God has always provided, and Israel has in all of God, and I call it past, present. And so I talked about it quite a bit last with Ali, but after he basically told me after that, that the church is primarily in place, that's when he is out there. Us who believe that's the greatest justice study. And so we roll of it. So that handout I gave you through that, but this is a copy of my notes and everything on it. So we talked last week about the definition of Israel, about the purpose of Israel in God's plan, and why God continues to provide a remnant, and he will in the reading today, that he has set the stage for him to restore, and it'll be fully realized. I just wanted to set that up. Then we went on 2 weeks ago, last week, talking about the first part of chapter 11, particularly with the stump, the root of Jesse. We know that clearly to the first coming prophecy of Christ, the branch that it talks about there in verse 1. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. We know out of this stump, and that's a picture, the root of Jesse, the stump of Jesse. And Jesse we know to be the father to David. So out of that ancestor Jewish roots, it's a picture of the olive tree. The olive tree, when it grows old and unfruitful, be cut off. And once that's done, we'll receive Christ being of the root, the shoot, the branch. And that word in Hebrew is that word Nazareth. Really, the town of Nazareth is called, often defined by its word branch. And so there in this passage, we see that picture. And then it goes on, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon his branch. I call it then the sevenfold Spirit. Display the last menorah, the seven-branch menorah. He's part of that menorah, that light, each lamp. The Spirit of the Lord being the central branch of wisdom, standing, counsel, power, and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. We talked quite a bit about Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Altering branches tell us that, and the knowledge of the Holy One, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. And so, knowledge of the Holy One. And I emphasize how important it is, knowledge. It's not just general knowledge. It's not just any knowledge. We talked last week, how much knowledge is available. I mean, we have knowledge overload totally in our time. Internet and all the stuff that we have ready access. It's not any knowledge. Knowledge of the Holy One. God, ultimate millennial knowledge of the Lord will be everywhere. Of the Lord. So, anyway, that's kind of what we dealt with there. And then we have in Isaiah 11, 4 to 10, I call this a picture of the future millennial messianic kingdom, where Christ depictions of that. With let me just read my answer 5. I pretty much put it on the board here. Isaiah 11, 4 to 10. What's it that gives us? You know, those of you that methodically developed throughout Isaiah, you've got section views from the three mountaintops, if you will, looking towards the third mountaintop. Preparation for the kingdom to come. There will be a lot of only one so far that I've defined in 11 chapters. It gives us a distinct Lord, the day in which Christ will come back, will judge the earth. The judgment, we call it, and following the tribulation, Christ will glory. Developing these themes throughout the prophetic, throughout the here now in chapter 11, what I've defined. 5. In your own words, describe what Isaiah 11 tells us of Christ. And I just put it this way, the exact words in my words. Jesus Christ will rule over the righteous, faithful, the rod. In other words, he will have absolute authority. There'll be nobody that will be a question. Yes, there'll probably be challenges. There'll be the flesh. In the flesh, they'll have to be dealt with. As I see the dealing, the rod of his mouth, he will rule. He will judge the earth, come up. As I like to view it today, how different would this world be Christ? And that's what we can look forward to. Christ will be righteous, the rod of his will judge the earth. As a Christian world, the earth will be at peace, as demonstrated here in these verses. The animals, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearlings together, and a little child will lead them. A sense of how it should last week, I view the kingdom of Christ on earth will be what Jesus is preaching on. So the meek will inherit. Why will little children lead us, the innocent? And so that will be the situation. So peace will break out on earth. So something we can't fathom. It's constant rumors and all this turmoil and hatred and bitterness and animosity. See it on the news. That's what they show on the news. Full of it. So the earth will be at peace. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, Yahweh. And so, you know, we look at the world today. Yes, people have the opportunity. God has kept it still. Look at his word, study his word, share his word. But there are places in our world that obviously, it will fully cover. And then Jesus, the root of Jesse, will stand as a banner, includes the millennium of Jesus, a banner to the people, will rally to. We just celebrated, what did Neil Armstrong the flag. That's a banner. We were there first, or whatever. Jesus, a banner, millennium, whom all will look. Last, generally a king, and we look at it from the Bible. We look at it, and we know the king, a kingdom, never works. Some are better than others, but because of the heart of man, there's always, that's the same way with socialism. We're talking, it's an ideal, never works. And why does it never work? Decrepit. There's always tyrants. See it, inclusion in the world. The Antichrist will be the ultimate tyrant. But beyond that, we'll rally to him, be one feast, recognize, develop a little more of a reason, fulfillment, returns. is the millennial, and it will, he will dwell among us, and he will rule, and he will be a benevolent. Look forward to us here. Under his reign, the earth will be at rest. Isn't that what we all long for? You know, God has made us. Good night's sleep. That's Sonia Young. So we get our temporary rest, but ultimately, more than that. The word tabernacle, dwell among us, dwell among us. That's why in John 1:14, the word, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word, Jesus, tabernacle among us. The first time, it was God with us. And so that, and we've studied in Isaiah 7, Emmanuel. And so when he tabernacles with us, he did with Israel in the tabernacle itself, and for a time before he, all those things, you study all of Scripture, that God has always desired to dwell with us. That's why he made Israel and married them, if you will, thing. Even with Yahweh, we know they failed, because it's about relation. Desire to still does, he will, until it happens. The millennial king, but that won't fully, for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will rule and reign on earth. But at the end of the 1,000, Satan will be released from the abyss. He'll go out and deceive the nations. And I believe the flesh will rally. Yeah, because that's what he desired. If you really look at the original tabernacle, God was leading Israel for 40 years, instructed Moses to build the tabernacle in detail. That if you really study it, it is the honeymoon. It really was in the honeymoon. Be with them. Dwell among them. We know they were even unfaithful. And so relationships be broken. They grumbled and all the... Well, I believe they see it. The Jewish see it as something they need to store. They need to have it. They need to be back worshiping God because they see that as the holy place where they really are close to God. And so people having been destroyed in 70 AD, this is in the heart of the Jewish people ever since then, but particularly in the last. So I believe that desire of Israel to restore their temple will fit into God's. So there will be a tribulation period, we know, because the Antichrist desecrates in the middle. We know there's even a greater chance. It may be a temple that will be built onto, kind of like Herod's temple was with Zerubbabel. But the greatest of all temples stands Ezekiel. Absolutely. We're in the church age. We're in this age. And so where's the temple now? And I don't believe the temple will stand. The makings of it, claimed as bride, maybe not. The temple may be ultimately rebuilt in the tribulation period very quickly.
The temple had become their idol at this time of fall, but it had become their idol, and that's why the Lord. And it's really, that's their, and if you think about it, that's kind of, the world has become, the temple of God has become the idol. Mm-hmm. Instead of God being our God, yeah. The temple.
I've covered question 5. We're going to move on now to our actual new reading. And I'm going to start with verse 10. I'll repeat verse and read through verse 16. And I want you to follow this because I call this God's plan for the restoration. Now we know in the interim period from the time of Isaiah all the way through there, that God did bring a remnant or a portion of Israel back after the Babylonians. So some want to say this refers to that. But I would definitely argue that because I believe God's plan to, as in verse 11 says, to reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant. The remnant of Israel, the ultimate remnant of Israel, he will work with, I believe, and restore leading up to the millennium. So let's just read this, 10, and just kind of follow along. You've got my outline. This is kind of my view from my outline of how to look at this whole section. I call verse 10 and 11, the Messiah will bring back and settle the promised land from all over the earth, and so on. So let me read this. In that day, again, a very important phrase, because often that's synonymous with the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. In that day, the root of Jesse, I've read before, that's Jesus, will stand as a banner for the peoples, the nations will rally to a place of rest. I believe that's part of it. I want you to reflect upon this thought. This is how I look at Bible prophecy, particularly the book of Isaiah. We have Austin's, Austin's artwork, and I keep referring to the very prophetic view and how he passes that on to his prophet. Isaiah was one of those prophets. There are the more immediate prophecies, the time of the writer or there shortly after. There's obviously the first coming of Christ, mountaintop, and then there's the ultimate second coming of Christ, tribulation. So, but my point is, reflect upon this, tell me if I'm wrong, the way I see it, when I've studied prophecy, it seems like God gives the prophet, little glimpses. It's almost like flashes. And so, that's why it's not in order. People want to try to take this stuff in chronological order. And you'll see often, here we see it, he jumps around. He may go to the millennial kingdom, then he may back up to the time of Isaiah, or the first mountain. Then he may insert the first kind. And so that's why it's difficult when you study prophets to put our kind of chronologics. God doesn't give his word that way. These are in flashes. So I want you to reflect upon that as we read on here. Because verse 11, there's differences of opinion. In that day, again that same term, the Lord, Yahweh, will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left. Read these locations. I've given you a map. That map will define those locations on the map, to see where they all are and the directions and so forth. But I want to talk about that. We all pretty much everybody agrees that the first, because we're talking about the second, claims the remnant. The first time is generally universally believed when God told Moses to bring my people out of Egypt, and then he made them into a nation, and he wanted them to follow him. And they didn't trust him enough, and so he made them go around the wilderness for 40 years. But he ultimately claimed them and brought them into the promised land that he had promised through the Abrahamic covenant. And so the first claiming of the remnant was out of Egypt, the promise. So the second claiming is debated. Some say that there was a partial reclaiming or a bringing back of the remnant after Babylonian captivity. But I don't think that is fulfilled to this degree. And so I believe we're living in the way that God is in the process of reclaiming his remnant and calling his people back. I gave that passage in Jeremiah 16. Read 16. Of course, Jeremiah was a prophet in the days just prior to Babylon. And so I believe that's God reclaiming. Go back to the section. It talks about God will send fishermen, and then he'll send hunters to track them. And so when you really study that, that seems to the days we're in the days we've been in, prior to World War II and into World War II. Because the whole picture of a fisherman was a fisherman used to get his prey, conquest. And that's bait, a lure. You throw something out so that the fish is attracted to it and wants to be drawn to it. That's the fisherman. But the other side, that didn't complete what God wanted to bring them back. And so he ultimately hunt them down wherever they are, even in the crevice. And I believe in our day, this last year, seen that happen. World War II, I think, God bringing that about. And that's why this is such an important event in all of, I believe, God's word. Israel coming back and being made, it has to happen. But what did they have to go through in order to get the Holocaust? 6 million Jews had to be killed in the first gas chamber, much other. And so I believe that's part of the process, God's process, bring Israel back. And so it happened. 48, and I believe that's primarily what this is referring to, but it's not complete yet. Israel as a nation is not the people of God, as God desires. They're in unbelief. They've returned to their land that God wants them in unbelief, not in belief. There are those that do believe, who believe in Christ as the Messiah, but it's not as in that's yet to happen. Okay, let's look at these locations. That is left of his people from Assyria. So when you take your map, I'm going to kind of point out these. They're all mentioned. Assyria, which we know is up there. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria back in, and so we have that to the northeast of Jerusalem, of Israel. So I want you to get the direction from Israel and all these, Assyria being the first one, northeast. And the lower Egypt. Now the lower Egypt, if you know Egypt, know that the Nile River flows north and the delta that flows in. So as we look at this description, lower Egypt is generally there where the Nile filters out, dispersed, and it's called that flows into the Mediterranean. So that would be the upper, what we would call northern Egypt, which by direction from Israel would be almost. Then we have Upper Egypt, it's south, it's opposite direction, Nile River. So it's down there by Thebes, in the middle part or the lower part. So that would be southwest Israel. Then from Cush, you continue on down even further south. So Cush is almost straight south of Jerusalem in the south. Then you have Elam. Elam is where Iran is. It's there just above the Persian Gulf. It's the region of Susa, the Elam Gulf. And so it would be almost straight east of then Babylonia. Babylonia is north of that. And so it's also east. Then you have Hamath. And Hamath is up there north of Syria today. It's existing location. But Hamath, H-A-M-A-T-H there. Up north of Damascus, up north of Syria today. So I would call that north. That direction is north. And then you got the last one, and these are described as all the islands of the sea. The sea. And so we know the major islands of the sea, most of us do by our geography. There's the island of Crete, there's Sicily, there's Sardinia, there's Corsica, there's a lot of other. So for whatever reason, that's mentioned straight west of Israel. So the point is here, God reclaims his remnant. And I believe this literally will happen leading up. He will reclaim his remnant. Now this is the known world at the time. So this Isaiah can relate to. Literal location of Isaiah. Yet I believe how this is going. I want to cover the next stop. Because this is very important for restoration. To what extent will God go to... He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles, but to draw Israel back from wherever they've been scattered and gather the exiles of Israel, he will assemble, and this is very important, the scattered people of Judah, the southern tribe, from the four quarters of the earth, all four directions. In 13, Ephraim's, now what's Ephraim? The northern king, also known as Samaria, Israel. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. In other words, God will restore the relation in the nation. Will no longer, as they broke up, reign of Solomon, northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. God is going to bound up the breaches. The book of Amos talks about it. The tent of David will bind up the breaches, and they will come back together as one united God. I'm going to stop there because then we go on to 16. I think a little detail I need to talk about. Anyway, I encourage you to keep studying on your own. Don't just take the word of somebody, even like me or even Raymond. Study this stuff thoroughly. I know it can be cumbersome, but I really, these are things that lie ahead. Yeah, we may see them in the far distance or live the natural life to see them, but I think it's so critical God is in us. It's back to and forward to. So let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, for all that you've given us, grow in our relation to your word, and within your word, your promises. We know by fulfillment of prophecy with Jesus' first time and all the prophets that we know we can trust to study your word, to look to what you tell us lies ahead and what we should be ready for and readying, that your promises are true. We believe we are not. So thank you, Lord, for your word, for Jesus Christ, and thank you for truly our guide. Particularly as we study some parts of Scripture, a lot of the Old Testament, we know, Lord, sometimes difficult and significance to it. We want to just say that's old, doesn't matter, it's very. We study this, speak to increase our knowledge, our hope. Thank you, Lord, for this time and ahead of time of worship. Prepare us as we move into our time and prepare our hearts. Tenderize our hearts. Help us draw closer to you. As we lift up our prayers, the needs of people, our praise, we sing and worship and worship you and praise you. Reflect upon the words and upon the music. And then the word, speak to us from the word in the Gospel of John for this time. And thank you even more for the time of fellowship we can have with one another. We study and worship, can help each other in whatever way for all your provision. Your word will be a blessing.